with his son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Father, thank you once again for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the relationships that you are showing us, even in these few scriptures, that you have with us and that you want to have with us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that today your enlightenment will come forward as we continue in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. We are all in relationships of one sort or another. Anyone here that is not in any type of relationship, father, son, mother, daughter, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Oh, you all are in. So then, you've probably all experienced an eternal gratefulness for that relationship. But at the same time, you've all been disappointed in your relationships at one time or another. In every single relationship that we have, there is always going to be some sort of disappointment, whether it be an argument, a disagreement, or something to that effect. And it's a part of being in relationships. Relationships have been around for eternity. According to Genesis 1:1-2, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was there. According to John 1:1-2, the Word was there, and it was God. According to John 1:14, the Word is Jesus. Right from the beginning, God is shown in relationship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." The creation story shows relationship right from the beginning. The triune God is built on relationship. The image of God refers, at least in one aspect, to relationship. When God created man, he was created with a need for relationship. But when the relationship could not be fulfilled through the animals, God created woman out of man, and the relationship was fulfilled. Throughout the Bible, it is seen that God longs for relationship with the jewel of his creation, humans. It's interesting that most of the damage we experience in life is tied to relationships. But it's just as interesting to note that most of the significant healing in our journey comes through relationships. This interwoven contradiction complicates everything. Yes, relationships bring beauty and joy and wonder and color to our experience, but they are also messy and painful, disheartening, and dangerous. I've often thought that living in this world would be so much easier if there weren't any other people involved. Think about that, and it's true. It would be easier. But at the same time, it would be boring, lonely. There'd be no one else. But we wouldn't have the pains that come with relationship. What do you think God really felt when Adam and Eve took that Macintosh off of that apple, off that tree? Well, technically, they say it's a fig or a pomegranate, but still. When they took that fruit off of the tree, what do you think God felt? Because the relationship was broken. You might experience an aspect of that, just in a slight extent, when your kid yells at you, when the spouse that you've chosen decides something else, or when that friend betrays you. Or when those of you who have workers underneath you, when they all of a sudden desert you. You might be feeling just a little bit of what God experienced when the humans said, "No thanks, God." Kind of, the story doesn't really tell us. Doesn't sell us that. All it says is that God was wandering down in the garden and saying, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" That's all it says. But within it, you can read that he has hurt because he always is with Adam. He always knew Adam was there, open to him, but now Adam is hiding himself. Relationship broken. But if it wasn't for relationships, that hurt couldn't be healed. Because for the most part, most of our relationships end up being restored somehow. And because of relationship of something. And God did the same thing when he wanted to restore the healing of the relationship to man. He didn't all of a sudden just say, you know what, you're done. I'm going to cancel you out and build a new one. He didn't say that. He said, you know what, let's go kill that animal and cover you up. You know what, you're going to have toil now and work because of what you've done, but I'll send the rain. So all you really need to do is plant that seed and maybe pull up a few weeds. And then you get to harvest it. And if you notice, you know, you might plant one seed of wheat. How many more do you get back? You ever notice that? Why? So that there can be abundance. Because you'd still need more seed for the next year to plant, but you also need seed so that you can eat. Right? And it takes a lot of wheat to make a pound of flour. Think about that next time that you open up that 10-pound bag and pour it into a container of some sort, I don't know. Think about that. How much wheat had to die for this? Same thing when you go and eat chicken wings. You get a pound of chicken wings. That ain't just one chicken, because one chicken has two wings. And if you get 10 wings, that's 5 chickens that had to sacrifice for that one $10 meal. Wow. Quite a big thing there. It's not the same thing with bacon and eggs, because you get bacon, and you get quite a lot of bacon from one pig. And you get 2 eggs. But those eggs keep coming back and back and back and back. But that pig had to sacrifice himself so that you could have your bacon and eggs. Think about it sometime. You know, pork tenderloin. A good piece of meat. I like pork tenderloin once in a while. Actually, that's even increase that level of desire. I love brisket. It's one of my favorite cuts of beef. But in order for me to have enough to feed this entire congregation, I would probably need 3 cows to get that enough meat off of that brisket. So when you look at God and what he did, he was showing mercy in his relationships. He was healing the relationship even in the midst of the sin that happened that tore that relationship apart. And so we need to help that out. When we have relationships that break down because of something or other, we need to do our best to restore relationship. Because one little relationship that breaks down doesn't just affect 2 people. It always affects more. So in order for the entire relationships to be restored, there has to be restoration of the one. God had to provide for Adam and Eve so that the rest of us could have restoration somehow. And then through that, there was a seed many years later, 2,500 approximately, maybe 5,000, not quite 5,000, 2,500. And all of a sudden, there was a Savior that caused us to become part of the relationship as well. It's interesting to start to think in those ways. Today might be one of those messages where you're going to have to slow down and listen to it a few times if you do listen to them after, because there might be some stuff in here that's lots. Brings us to John. More than likely, he was the youngest of this band of disciples following Jesus. The time that he wrote the Gospel of John, he was fairly elderly. He's also the last of the 12. The rest of them had been martyred somehow, some shape or form. And he's watched the unlikely spread of the way of Jesus throughout the known world. He's witnessed the struggles, and he's witnessed the successes of communities of faith, communities of relationships, probably developed relationships all within all those communities. Now, according to the traditions, the people of faith have one last request. They want John to sum up all that is most precious to him before he falls asleep and joins the great cloud of witnesses. Tradition tells us that after 3 days of prayer and fasting, John all of a sudden penned the words, "In the beginning," echoing Genesis chapter 1. Matthew begins with the genealogy from Abraham. Luke goes back to Adam, and Mark skips all that, starting with Jesus and John the Baptist. But not so with John. He knows there is something profoundly deeper at the core of all reality, and so he begins by describing a relationship that is prior to all of creation, from which the entire universe originates. In the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus. And Jesus always was and always will be face to face with God, and Jesus is God. John then repeats this truth and announces Jesus as the Creator. And soon John actually introduces the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Everything is created inside relationship, and everything is an expression of relationship. Even the animals were created to have a relationship with man. Did you see that when we read it this morning? The animals were created and brought before man to say, how about this one? Just imagine, an elephant comes by. Hey, Adam, is this a good one for you? Well, no. How about the platypus? Well, no. Ant? No. Mosquito? You just think of these things. Like, I don't know where, if your mind ever goes the same way. I bet you it doesn't, but my mind goes in a weird directions when it comes to reading scriptures and seeing. Wonder what that was like. In the Gospel of John, John tries to emphasize the importance of relationship. This is a God who has never been alone. Think about that. He's never been alone. God the Father always had the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were always there. But imagine it. It's really kind of interesting when you think about it, because he's never been alone. He's never been without the community or a relationship kind type thing. And all truth begins and ends with Jesus and the relationship he has always had with the Father and the Spirit. John writes this book and chronicles all that is most precious to him. And really, you could call it the gospel of relationships. And we'll get into it a little bit more, but I want to take you into an imagination area. Imagination station, because that worked for VBS. So, if you were able to go back to the beginning, before everything was created, what would you see? What would you see? The writer of Genesis says that the world was dark, but really that is just put there into a perspective of what we can understand. He says the earth was dark and void. So you think on it, the earth wasn't even there. There was nothing to even relate darkness to. Why do I say that? Because we say that in the beginning only God was there. Well, what is God? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So why would it be dark? Have you thought about that? I don't know. I did. It wouldn't be dark back then because God is light. Even in heaven, when we get there, there's no need for the sun because the light comes from God the Father. So that's how it was in the beginning. It was light. It's just that in order to understand the expanse of nothingness, the writer had to say that it was dark. People also imagine that in the midst of all the darkness, it was also really, really quiet. Do you think that? I did, until I started thinking about it more. No, there was a conversation going on. There was a community, a Godhead of three, talking. What should we do now? Hey, watch this. Let there be light. Father, I can do better than that. Watch this. Hey, earth, be. The Holy Spirit goes across the waters. And then God says, you know what? There needs to be something in there. Let's put animals. See what happens. Think about it. There was conversation going on. And there was joy. How can I say there was joy? Because God said, let there be light, and it was good. And he said, it is good. And if you look into the Greek and the Hebrew in this word, it is talking about extreme joy over what he has created. So there's a joy in heaven at the time that there was nothing, because they were in community, they were in relationship with each other. Just amazing to think about. I'm hoping that I'm getting your imaginations going a little bit. And then if you were there, you would realize that this light is somehow communicating with you. It's actually trying to speak to you, into your soul. You'd feel a rush of welcome, embrace, and acceptance. You would know that the love you feel is not simply between you and God, but it really is within God, because God is love. God is relating to, this is where it might blow your mind. I know it does mine. God is having communion with himself and in himself, because if he's one God in three persons, then within himself, he's talking to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're having communion together within themselves, with themselves. Have I blown your mind yet? Because that's how it was at that time. They were one. They having conversations with us. I talk to myself all the time. I don't know about you. I know it's not to the same extent that God did, but I still do, and people, they get confused with that. It's like, okay, here we are talking. And they're talking within themselves, to themselves. God is not only personal, which makes him capable of relationship with another, but he is also what is called communal, meaning that he wants to have a community of relationship. And he's always relating within himself. God is eternally relating, eternally expressing, and experiencing love, because God is love. This is the God who Jesus was, but at the same time, Jesus was God, but he also was with God. He was God. He was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's with, and he is. You see what I mean by confusing, blow-your-mind type thing? He is, he was, with. And it's just like, I don't know, I don't understand it, but it works because it's God. And because of God being so foundationally relational and wanting relationship, it completely links you and me to him, because he wants relationship with you and me. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and me. And you. Think about that. He wants relationship with his creation. And when we look at the entire Gospel of John, We see the way that God is wanting to have relationship with us. We could go from John chapter 1, verse 1, right through to John chapter 21, verse 25, and show the relationships of God through Jesus. But it could take a lot of time. He is wanting to express himself to the world through Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ in us, he is wanting to express himself to the world through us. In John chapter 1, the relationship with Jesus and God and Jesus calling the first disciples. John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle in the midst of a celebration of relationship, the wedding of Cana. John chapter 3, Jesus talks with Nicodemus and reveals God's love for the world and his desire for relationship with the people of the world. John chapter 4, when Jesus talks to the woman of Samaria, he demonstrates God's love for everyone, not just the people of Israel. John chapter 5, Jesus shows his relationship with the Father. Jesus says, I am the Son of God and I do what the Father tells me to do. And we could continue right through the whole ministry of Jesus up to and including his death and resurrection. That would take a long time. When I started actually putting this sermon together, I was going to go through what relationship meant in John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And so far we've gotten to John chapter 5, and I haven't even scratched the surface. Because I could go verse by verse, section by section, and show you relationship all through the Gospel of John. But it would take a long time. Throughout it all, he promises that the people can have a relationship with the Father through the Son. He promises that the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to further the relationship. John chapter 14 through 17 is the best example that Jesus gives about relationship. And I want to read portions of these chapters, and it's quite a long portion. I want you to listen to the references to relationship that Jesus gives his disciples. If you want to, you can turn, but I think that Emma has... Well, she already did. Follow along, Emma, if you can. Well, she already knows where the skips are, so we're good. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will be always with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" And Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." And we skip to 15, verse 1. "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment. Love each other." To 16, verse 12. "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I have said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." To 16:23. "At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father." We're going to go to John chapter 17, verse 1. But this, right up till now, was Jesus talking to the disciples. And now, he's going to talk to the Father, his prayer, what's called the priestly prayer. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Do you see the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples? The relationship that he was trying to pass on about the Father to his disciples, and the relationship that he's wanting to have with us. After all is said and prayed, Jesus then proves what he just spoke about. Shows his love for the world when he is arrested, tried, crucified until death, and then resurrected. John 21 is the culmination of this theme of relationship. Here on the beach by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus has his last recorded conversation with Peter before ascending to his Father. In all reality, it's an epic moment for Peter because Jesus is offering Peter his purpose in life. He's telling Peter what his purpose is. These words directed Peter until the end of days. Peter, do you love me? Then take care of my sheep. Another thing for you to think about. What do sheep need? Sheep need to be fed and nurtured and protected. Sometimes they need to be stopped from doing things that will harm them. Sometimes they need to be prodded to do the things that are good for them. Jesus is telling Peter, show others the relationship you have with me. And it's the same thing that we should be doing. Peter's purpose in life and our purpose is to give to others with the kind of passion and the kind of abandon we've seen Jesus already model for us. It's all about relationship. Every time that Jesus touched someone, it was because of relationship. He wanted a relationship with them. Think about Nicodemus. Think about Zacchaeus. Then think about the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed. How many years prior was the seed planted so that Zacchaeus could see Jesus and so that Jesus could go to his house for tea? Because Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house for tea. See, and if it wasn't for Zacchaeus, we wouldn't have a cute little song. Or that one, at least. It's about relationship. So what kind of relationship did Jesus have with Jairus when he came up and said, "My daughter is sick"? Well, he didn't. Till after. Because then Jairus and his whole household believed in Jesus. What kind of relationship did he have with the woman that was caught in adultery? None until after. When he said, "Where are your accusers? Who is there to condemn you?" And she said, "No one, my Lord." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He offered that woman the key to living a righteous life. No condemnation. It's all about relationship. It's in the beginning, it was all about relationship. Throughout our lives, it should be all about relationship. In the end, it'll all be about relationship. Why else would the entire end of days be culminated in the marriage supper of the Lamb? A wedding feast, a time to get to know others, a time when God is wanting to have you sitting with him at the table. Why else would it be that Jesus is knocking on the door of every one of our hearts and saying, "I want to come in and have fellowship with you"? Because he wants relationship. Family Worship Center. We started off this year talking about us being a family. It's relationships. And in relationships, there are disappointments. There are disagreements. There are hurts. And there are troubles. But in relationship, there is healing and strength and the ability to do in community what can't be done individually. You know what? As much as it's easier if no one else existed, I need you. I need you. I can't exist without you. I can't exist without relationship. I need you. And I trust you say the same when you look at me. Not that I'm your pastor, but that we need each other as relationships. We need this church, a place where we can get together and have common goal. And yes, there are things that will be done in this church that you don't agree with. When I first stepped into the pulpit up at the temple, the first thing I said was, "One day I will offend you. One day I will say something that you don't like. And the longer I am here, the more likely it is that you've been offended more than once." But it also goes the other way. How many times have you said something that I've not agreed with? Or that you've said something that might have given me offense? But it's a relationship. If we choose to be in a relationship, we choose to exist even in the midst of disagreements and disappointments and hurts and troubles. And once we decide that we can't, that's when divorce happens. So we need to choose, just like we choose that this is the day the Lord has made and I will rejoice in this day. Just like that, even in the midst of troubles and trials and tribulations of relationship, we need to choose to stick it out. We need each other, and likewise in our relationship with God. I ask you a question that you need to take personally. If we remove God out of our activity of life, how would our life be different? Would it just be that you don't have a place to meet on Sunday? Or would it be a lot deeper than that? And everyone has to answer that question for themselves. I can't answer it for you. But if you remove God out of your activity of life, how would your life be different? In a relationship, we need each other. God needs us to reach this world. We need him to have the power to do so. What is your relationship like with God? What is it like with those around you? Do your relationships reflect Jesus' relationship with God and with others? It's important questions to ask. Let us pray.